This is the feast of the Holy Family of Nazareth. And here are our announcements. The first is to tell you that we will not have blessings of religious articles after Mass today. However, this afternoon at 6 o'clock, we will celebrate solemn benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. Next Sunday, the Mass will return to the normal time of 8 o'clock. Friday, the 13th, is called the Commemoration Day of the Baptism of our Lord. It is part of the Feast of the Epiphany, in that there is yet one more, as they call it, showing or manifesting of the true identity of our Lord and Savior, this time on the part of God the Father. And perhaps we can explain all of that on another occasion. If you go to the hall, you might notice a new addition to the pictures, and that is that of Pope St. Gregory the VII, one of our great heroes. He lived in the Middle Ages, and while I cannot tell you his story, I will tell you this, that he is singularly responsible for the defense of celibacy among the clergy. At that time, it was not unlike our own, a time of great licentiousness, not only among the people, but among the priests and bishops. And this great pope was intrepid in his defense and discipline of clergy who disobeyed and who flagrantly violated these sacred laws, as well as other laws of the church, which I cannot explain now to you, except to say that he was also indefatigable in his condemnation of two big sins for the clergy. One is called the sin of simony. It is the buying and selling of not only religious blessed articles, but of appointments of positions of importance. And this pope, well, he condemned all of this and fought against it. And also the sin of lay investiture, which is the sin by which political leaders, governors, kings, and so on, would appoint bishops over dioceses to make them subservient to them. And this, again, the pope condemned, and because of all of this, it's a very sad story, he was driven out of Rome. It was a very, very tragic thing what happened to him. He was forced to be in exile, and in fact, he died in exile in the city of Salerno, and there he is buried. So if you go to Naples, there's a town not too far from there in which there is the tomb of St. Gregory the VII. His motto, incidentally, was in his coat of arms, "I have loved justice and hated iniquity." And when he died, he repeated those words with the clause, "And therefore I die in exile." So this is a very wonderful pope, and perhaps we can tell you more about him in the future, but we have his portrait in the hall. The epistle for the Mass, of this Mass, is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. "Brethren, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against any other. Even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace indeed you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do, in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, before we read the epistle, as you can well imagine, I have something to say to you, particularly about this little known or little attended citation of St. Paul that will help you. I presume that all of you say the morning offering when you get up, don't you? And if you don't, make sure you do. Because what you do by the morning offering is sanctify and purify all of the deeds, words, and whatever you say in the course of your day. It lends greater merit to your supernatural works. Works that are done not simply virtually, but actually, you see, have greater value before Almighty God. This sentence is a part of it. When we say, do word and work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means is that you wish, you desire to act under the authority of God, under his obedience, as it were. Now, in the course of your day, those of you who work for somebody else, and everybody has someone to whom you must give an answer, everybody. Nobody is completely supreme. Even those who own their own business make an answer to somebody. And frequently, unless a person is completely indifferent to what he does and the good product he produces, whether it be by some work or by a product, and tangibly, fungibly, as they say, that he makes, we all seek to please, don't we? We seek to please somebody, whether it be a client or our employer or someone we want to impress. So we do an extra good job, maybe not all the time, but especially we want to be receiving good esteem from somebody else. We do this work to please him so that when he looks at it, he says, you did a good job. Maybe it might mean a promotion. Maybe an increase of salary. In this case, sometimes works are not acknowledged. Sometimes they are not known. Because of that, sometimes people do a slipshod job because nobody sees it, nobody cares. Sometimes in the house, when I delegate a responsibility to somebody, see, and the work is done perfectly, but perhaps behind it's not finished. Well, nobody sees it. God sees it. He sees the backside as well as the front, doesn't he? He sees it all. So it's important, isn't it, that we perform our work perfectly, out of loving obedience to God. Now here's the tip. When you say your morning offering, I counsel you to include, you see, whatever I do, Lord, this day, I do to please you first. Nobody else, you. Because what I'm doing is obedience to your holy will, whether it be to sell something, or to produce a product, whatever it might be, or even to produce part of a product. Or would it be maybe to teach somebody, whatever it might be. I do it, Lord, because you ask it of me by the will of God that you reveal, you see, in my life. Maybe to clean my house, to do my dishes, to make a meal. I do it for you, Lord. That's the reason, in the end, when anybody in our house performs a work, It's for God. Sometimes I like to use the expression, when I myself do something, see, that nobody expects. Oh, thank you, Father, for the cause. It's for the cause. That's how I put it. If you do this, whether your work is known or not, whether it is rewarded or not, you will always gain merit, a reward that will last forever. All your prayers, for example, even the least prayer, like the sign of the cross, if it is done with the proper dispositions, has a reward attached to it that will last forever. Because even though you may forget what you've done, our Lord and Savior does not. And He has reserved a reward for you for that reason, for what you have done for Him. Consequently, it is a mistake only to do good, or to do a good job, as it were, you see, to please somebody else, to please your client, to please your employer, your boss. That's a big mistake. Of course you want to please people. But ultimately, and first of all, you want to please our Lord because He asks it. If someone were to say to you, let us say someone like the personage of our divine Savior, I want you today, any one of you, after everybody has gone here from this chapel, I want you to stay and take a broom and sweep every speck of dust from the floor here. And you were to see our Lord asking you, hear Him with His voice, do this for me. Will you do this for me? Is there anybody here who would say no? Is there anybody here who would say, well, I'm not sure. Well, wait, let's discuss this. You would do so with the greatest joy, with the greatest verve, with the greatest enthusiasm, because it pleased our Lord, you see, who asked you. That's the joy that we have when we take care of the sacristy or the altar. We know, for example, that this work is pleasing our Lord very much, to take care of His altar, of His tabernacle, and so on. How much joy there is in it. But it's not only there. It's in everything that we do. You do it, you see, to please the Savior, who will reward you for it. Many times, your works are unnoticed, as I say. Many times, when they are noticed, they are not rewarded. They're just passed by. Sometimes because of neglect, sometimes because of the busyness of the day. Our Lord ignores nothing. Nothing. And who knows how already, how many rewards you have already accrued to yourselves because of the good things that you have done for the Savior with this intention. And if you haven't, start. There's still time left. And you can fill up, you see, a great container of many rewards that will be ones you will enjoy forever in heaven. Because you have done this in time, I will reward you eternally. Now I'd say, from a purely capitalist point of view, that's a pretty good deal, don't you think? So you remember that. Whatever you do, in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning under His obedience, giving thanks to God, the Father, to Him. And you will see, you will bless what I'm telling you now for what it will do for you in eternity. And by the way, lastly, it is not unknown, that many times, even in this life, even in this dimension of reality, our divine Savior rewards you because you have done this for me. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 42 to 52. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And after they had fulfilled the days, when they were returning, the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But thinking that he was in the caravan, they had come a day's journey before it occurred to them to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou done thus so to us? Behold, in sorrow thy father and I have been seeking thee." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the word that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things carefully in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, we are in a dilemma. The reason is because just a couple of days ago, we celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany. You know, of course, in this expression, Little Christmas, the Epiphany. And I did not say anything to the people at Mass that day, although a number of came, not a great deal, but some people came. It's understandable, the weekday and so on. But I did not say anything in favor of what I wanted to tell you all about this important feast and this season, the season of the Epiphany. Now, as you know, we've told you this, and you've heard, I'm sure, read it many times, the word means manifestation. The reason is because it is on this occasion that the Savior showed himself in his true identity to the Gentiles. Now, there is a dimension, and I've alluded to it many times when I've spoken with you. There's a dimension to the Feast of Christmas and to the Epiphany that is not very well known or spoken of. It is called the eschatological, isn't that a fancy word? Eschatological dimension of these days. The eschaton in Greek means at the end of time, the end of all things. See? And that's what Christmas has as an important part of its nature. Same with the Epiphany. Let me tell you. In Christmas, for example, this is something for your information because it's important that you know this. In Christmas, there are signs of what that day will mean in the future, its fulfillment. For example, the angels, I've told you this, the angels' appearance in this awesome, almost frightening appearance of these hordes of angels formed in the Roman battle lines of phalanxes and so on and so forth, that surrounded these shepherds that were just terrorized. Why did they do that? With the hymn, "Glory to God in the highest," and so on. Why? Because that very appearance and those very words did not directly pertain to the birth of Jesus Christ as a baby. It didn't. It referred to him in its conclusion at the end of time, when the angels will certainly come and appear in full array on those days, at that moment. This was just the beginning, a sign of it, of what is yet to come. Similarly, to whom did the angels appear first of all? To the shepherds, right? In fact, there's a special Mass, the second Mass of Christmas, the Mass of Dawn, it's called. the Mass of the Shepherds that celebrates the birth of Christ in time. What were these shepherds? I cannot go into the details about what kind of people they are and how they lived and how they were regarded. I'd like to tell you that, but it's not for now. But I can tell you this at least. Those men were not only the recipients, the first ones to know of the birth of the Savior in the world, but they stood for something. They were types. They were a living prophecy of what was yet to come. What was that? That's where the angels came to them first, because they mark the conversion of the Jews at the end of time. Those shepherds had a great important role to fulfill, even though they didn't know it. They represented their own people, the refuse, the offscouring of all the society, these men who lived with the animals. And they were the ones who were chosen to represent the conversion of the Jews. They were the first ones. The first converts of the Jewish nation, those men, they will lead their people to its final conclusion at the end of time. Similarly, with the Epiphany, these three men, traditionally they're believed to be three, with the exact numbers not mentioned, but traditionally it's held that way. These men were the first Gentiles. Remember, first the Jews, then the Gentiles. They were the ones that will lead all of the people at the end of time, governments included, private and public, to the acceptance, the acknowledgement, the obedience of all of the world and the Gentile nations to admit, to submit, to embrace the true identity of the Redeemer of the world at the end of time. These men. That's why you see this feast is very important, because they are our people. And they are said to represent all the white races, all the Gentile races, white and black, all of them, because of the different nationalities and races that they represented. And furthermore, these men, as you know, came from the East. Now, before we go further, may I first, give you something of a chronology. This is also something of importance to you, because people get confused when they see the creche set that began by the devotion of St. Francis, as you know. He's the one that started all of this. So we see here the shepherds and the animals and the manger, our Lord, blessed Mount Saint Joseph, and the three wise men. Well, of course, it didn't happen that way at all. As I told you many times, that's a composite scene. It's not chronologically correct. Here's the correct way it happened. First, there was the birth of Christ with just the Blessed Virgin and the baby Jesus in the cave with Saint Joseph keeping watch. That's how it happened. Then, a week later, after Saint Joseph had found a home for them, see, was the circumcision. Then after that came, 1 month later, Our Lady's purification in the temple and Our Lord's presentation as well. Then came the Magi. How soon after the presentation, we don't know, but probably some weeks later. Then the Magi. Then the Holy Family left for Egypt. And after that, the murder of the holy innocents, little babies around Bethlehem. That's the chronology. Well, now, we have these magi. May I tell you something about who they were? It's worth knowing because it lends some richness to the occasion, which I have to speak about because if I don't, I will be remiss, won't I? It's a very important feast that we are renewing in some measure today, since it's part of the season of the Epiphany. These men were not kings, number one. They were considered to be of a class all by themselves. Usually they belonged to the royal courts of kings. They were priests, scientists, scholars. They were, well, physicians, because they knew a great many secrets of nature. And as well, they were astronomers, that included astrology, because they looked at the heavens and interpreted things from that. Scientists of their own breed, as it were, of their day. But it wasn't simply superstition. There were lots of things among nature that they knew, and they were regarded that way as men of great learning and great respect. That's why they were called mags. We get the word in English magnificent from that. Magnify from that. The Latin is magnus. In fact, remember Joseph, the patriarch of the Old Testament, remember him? His name among the Egyptians was Rab Mag. That's what they called him. That is to say, the great and illustrious one. Because he saved the Egyptian people by the grains that he stored, remember? Those were the magi. It's called magi because that's the plural. Magus is the singular in the Latin form of it, see? So these magi, you see, came from the East. Where did they come from? No one really is quite sure. Many believe from the Arabian Peninsula someplace. Some say as far away as India. Others believe it was Afghanistan, maybe Iraq, maybe Iran. Nobody knows, but somewhere from the East. Some believe that the star, you see, was a happy coincidence and combination of planets as we look into the heavens. Some say it was a comet. Some suggest Halley's Comet. That does not seem to be the way that the Gospel reads in Matthew, St. Matthew. St. Ignatius of Antioch says that the star of Bethlehem was the brightest of all the stars in the heavens. And we know something about that because it was enough to attract the attention of all the people. Do not think that the Magi were the only ones that saw this star. This is a false idea. Everybody saw the star. How unusual it was, shining low in the heavens, because it created a beam of light onto the earth. So much so that these men, you see, had this sense of attraction that made them want to follow it. You see, in those days, prior to the Magi, remember the Babylonian captivity? Remember that? When the Jews were put into exile, see, because of King Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the temple and so on and so forth, remember? Well, many, many, many of these people, some remained. Jeremiah saw the prophet was one of them. But the rest were brought into, well, we call it today, Chaldea. That's modern-day Iraq. They were brought there, what we call today in the city of Babylon, and there they stayed as prisoners, as it were. They had their own, let's say, writings, and even their own prophets. Daniel, the prophet, was one of them. Ezekiel was another. Well, they wrote. And more than that, the pagans around them were aware of the Hebrew religion and about the coming of a Messiah. More than that, everybody knew by the time that the Magi came around, everybody knew that the old world order was about to crumble. In fact, they felt it crumbling. People had lost interest in the gods. For the Romans, the gods were more social than they were religious. People were looking for something. They were very dissatisfied with their, as it were, beliefs. And they felt that the world, this is really, and the people have written, but I can show you writings from Virgil about the coming of the Savior and the crumbling of the old world order. People had a sense of it. Maybe something like today. And so these people, see, were expecting something, waiting for something great to happen. And that's the reason why everybody's attention fell upon the Hebrews, the Jews, because they claimed that there was about to come a Messiah upon the earth who would restore the order of the universe. And so it is that this star appeared in the heavens. And even though people were aware of the prophecies of the Jews, and many of them as it were, clandestinely believed in them. Only these men had the courage to follow that star. The star that was an attraction. It drew them. It had a power all by itself. The Star of Bethlehem. And so they followed it and had this long journey. And it was months long. Months. Because it took them a long time. First of all, to convene, because they came from different areas. And then they made this journey. And finally, as the star led them, can you imagine? This goes beyond then comets and planets and so on, because it had its own, it seemed to have its own intelligence directing them, you see, over deserts and mountains and so on. And they kept following this beam of light that fell on the earth, almost like a spotlight. Have you ever seen spotlights, you see, from the ground up, going to the heavens? Well, it was the opposite. It was a spotlight from the heavens to the earth. That's what it was like. And so they followed that beam, that shaft of light, and it led them finally, you see, to Jerusalem. And here something very unusual happened, because they knew they were heading west, you see, to this city on a hill. In fact, five hills, called Jerusalem, the city of peace. And there, suddenly, the star vanished. Now, can you imagine, after all this journey, you see, of hardship, toil, trial, then suddenly it goes. Where are they supposed to go now? What did they do? Well, their logical conclusion, you see, was to go to the court, because they believed this is going to be the king of the Jews. That's what the prophecy said. And incidentally, they were implied in that a star would lead them. It's in the scriptures. So they go to the court. Where is the king of the Jews? They ask Herod. We have seen his star in the east. Now that is an important detail that you also should know. Because it tells you something of the accommodation of God to men's ideas. Because it was believed, you see, many, many years ago, that great people had some sign of their greatness in the heavens. Astrology? Yes. We've seen his star. It is said that when Caesar was born, Julius Caesar, that there was a shooting star in the heavens. Sometimes when great people die, a star is seen to shoot. In fact, St. Margaret de Youville, the great foundress of the Grey Nuns of the Sacred Heart in Canada, it is said that when she died, people could see a shooting star in the heavens, you see, to announce her death. And so they went and felt that this is another sign, another proof. It shows how God accommodates himself to talking to us, communicating with us, by using men's own concepts to lead them, like that star. And so, when they told Herod this story, and it spread, it says that the whole city was in turmoil, you see, as well as troubling Herod, for two reasons. One, because maybe, the Messiah has arrived. Two, because they were terrorized by Herod, because they knew that Herod would never tolerate this. They knew there was going to be a big purge, a bloody purge of the area because of Herod's jealousy. That's why the city was in an uproar, because of these men. And so Herod says to them, and you can read about all this in the Gospel for the feast. Herod says, okay, takes them privately. First, he wants to know what this is all about. Why? Because he was very ignorant. Why? Because he wasn't a full Jew, that's why. He was an Idumean who took the throne because of Caesar's favor. Yet another story. So he didn't know much. That's one of the reasons why he built a temple, to convince the people that he was one of them. And everybody hated him despite it all. Because he was cruel. Even his son Archelaus was even more cruel. When he came to the throne, 3,000 people he simply murdered. to remove all threats. That's his son. And so Herod, you see, asks his scholars, what's this star business? What's this Messiah? Where is this supposed to be? And they look at him as if, what's the matter? Don't you know? Why, in Bethlehem. That's the context of who they answered. They're in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. So then he sends them away. Go and find the baby. And when you have found him, let me know so that I may worship. Of course, his real intention was to murder him. All rivals must be done away with. Uneasy is the head upon which the crown sits. Isn't that right? And so they left the Magi. What do we do now? Where is it? Bethlehem? And once again, the star reappears. And the story is so great because it's like, can I say magic? Miraculously, the star suddenly reappears. And it says in the Bible, here's how it says it. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Now they had direction in their life again. They had found the culmination of their vocation. They rejoiced exceedingly. These men of wealth, of position, of honor, and yet rejoiced because of a star. They rejoiced exceedingly. And entering the house, they found the child with Mary, his mother. That tells you something about the miraculous nature of this star, because there were many, you see, homes, hovels, domiciles of people, families living in Bethlehem. But how do they know to go to that one? Because of the star. Because the star was so close to earth. And the beam of light was so direct, so, as it were, aimed. They know exactly where to go. And we know as well that it was at night, because the star shone brightly. They knew exactly where to go at night. And can you imagine the surprise of the Holy Family when they knock on the door, these men, and St. Joseph opens, they see these men in just royal garments, you see, wealthy, clearly showing their learning, their wealth, their influence. These three men. And when, it says, they entered the house, they found the child with Mary, his mother. So the baby Jesus was in the arms of his holy mother at night. And falling down, they worshipped him. These are the first examples of the peoples of the Gentile races who worshiped the Son of God. And how did they do it? Without a word. No revelation of any kind of spoken speech or proclamation. It's simply by the sight of the baby Jesus in the arms of the Blessed Mother. They knew. They knew immediately. They had reached the culmination of their lives at that one moment. So dramatic is this moment that when the priest offers Mass and he says those words at the Gospel, he also genuflects in memory of the first act of adoration of the baby Jesus on the earth. And it says as well, and opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, which I will not explain to you now because we must move on. But at least I can tell you that their first sight was one of a contemplative gaze upon the Son of God. And do not think, by the way, brethren, that when these Magi, saw the infant in the arms of the Blessed Virgin. Do not think that they offered them the gifts and then went away. Oh, no. They stayed. How long? We don't know. We do know that they stayed some time. Can you imagine what the Holy Family, what St. Joseph, Blessed Mother, told them? And finally, they were about to go back to Herod to tell him, and the angel warns them. It says, as you know, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another way. What that means is instead of going, well, up north again, they went south and east to avoid the city and Herod's throne. And Herod became very angry, as you know, and that was led to the murder of the holy innocents. Why do I mention this to you, brethren? Why? Because, you see, this revelation of the Son of God, you see, was something that was so great, and yet at the same time came in such silence. Silence. It was a very dramatic moment for them. They had reached the culmination of what they were all about. And they are the first of our ancestors that will lead in the end to the acceptance and submission and adoration of the nations, you see, at the end of time. One other thing that I want to mention to you, and that is that tradition holds, I think I may have told this to you, that many years later, after our Lord had died and went back to heaven, that the star reappeared and brought these same wise men back together again. And they were led by the star to meet one of the apostles, whom we call today St. Thomas, on his way to India. And there he met them. And they revealed themselves to him as the ones who first saw the baby Jesus in Bethlehem many years ago. And St. Thomas, so happy to know these men, evangelized them, baptized them, made them bishops. And they are known today as the three saints we call the Magi. And their feast is July 23rd, the feast of the three wise men. I want to mention something else to you regarding the adoration of the Magi with the gold that acknowledges Christ's kingship, with the frankincense that acknowledges his divinity and his priesthood, with the myrrh that acknowledges his upcoming sacrificial death. There's something else that you should know, and I wanted to mention to you very briefly, that might help you to learn why this is called a manifestation. Christmas is a manifestation. It shows our Lord and Savior born in the world, doesn't it? True God and true man. But there were numerous epiphanies. This is a big one, in which, by the sight of him, they saw the true identity of the Son of God by an act of faith that was given to them. There are other great epiphanies. One on the octave day, the baptism of Jesus Christ our Lord in the River Jordan, when the true identity of our Lord is assured to St. John the Baptist. That was a moment specifically and exclusively for him. Then finally, the marriage feast at Cana, when our Lord revealed himself again in his true identity in this first of his public miracles. But there's something special, don't you think? There's something special about little Christmas. It is a feast, can I say to you, unlike Christmas, which is surrounded with magnificence, right? The angels, the battle cry of their hymn, the attention that's made by the shepherds who told the whole story to their people as it is recorded in the Gospels. And you know, of course, that we get all this information, don't we, from the Blessed Virgin. She is the official, can we say, bibliography of these events. And the Gospel writers mention it. She kept all these things carefully in her heart. And the Gospel writers talked to her, St. Luke in particular, not to mention St. Matthew, to tell us the story about our Lord's birth. What happened? She told them. That's how we know all this. But there's something special, I think, about the Magi. Because unlike Christmas, when it's all glory to God in the highest, you see, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and all this great celebration that rightfully is deserved. And even the first Christmas expressed it in some way. But not the Epiphany, not that. It is a day of silence, of humility, of contemplative prayer. The prayer that you make when you are before the Savior at Mass, when you receive Him in the Eucharist, when He reveals Himself to you in His true identity, doesn't He? He reveals Himself to you privately, secretly, in the recesses of the soul. That's how He reveals Himself to you. Just like these Magi. Our Lord said nothing, the Virgin Mary said nothing, and these men said nothing. They just gazed at Him, and they knew. And I want to suggest to you, lastly, brethren, that that type of prayer, the prayer of the soul, that sometimes finds difficulty in expressing its deepest feelings, its deepest aspirations in words. Words sometimes escape when all we can do is look at a door. The way, for example, I felt when I saw the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano, first time, I was inches away from it. And you see this Blessed Eucharist in human flesh. There's nothing to say. Nothing to preach. All you can do is fall down at the door in silence. That is the way you must pray. With the adoration and thanksgiving and reparation of the heart. That's the prayer our Lord is looking for most of all. Even the words that you say must come from that sentiment. What should you say then? What should you experience? What might you want to express in your soul at that moment? May I tell you how one person put it? Lord Jesus. This is somewhat like the prayer of the Magi. Lord Jesus, let me know myself. Let me know you. And desire nothing else but you. Let me hate myself and love you. And do all things for your sake. Let me humble myself and exalt you and think of nothing else but you. Let me die to myself and live in you and take whatever happens as coming from you. Let me forsake myself and walk after you and never desire to follow you. Let me free from myself, plea, and turn to you so that I may merit to be defended by you. Let me fear for myself. Let me fear you and be among those that are chosen by you. Let me distrust myself and trust in you and never obey for love of you. Let me cleave to nothing but you and never be poor because of you. Look upon me that I may love you. Call me that I may see you and forever possess you for all eternity. Amen. And that, brethren, is what I wanted you to know about the Epiphany, at least for now. Today also, in whatever time I have left, today marks the 40th anniversary of the founding of our community of Servants of the Holy Family. It is a day of great joy for us and of great thanksgiving. And I wanted you to know that we'd like to share this occasion with you. While I cannot talk to you exactly about the feast itself, particularly in the emphasis that Holy Mother the Church places on this day. Do you know what emphasis it places? You don't read the Divine Office, but if you did, you would know that the big emphasis on this day from Leo the 13th is on the Christ child. That's why the Gospel's all about our loss in the temple and so on. The big emphasis on this day is not on St. Joseph or the Blessed Mother. It's on the loving obedience of the Savior to his Father for us and to his parents. And he went down and was subject to them. I have not the ability now, because of time, to tell you anything about this. But I can tell you at least this before we resume our Holy Mass. That we, and maybe I could say this to you, something I've never told you before, I don't think. 40 years ago today, we founded our community. And you know where it was? It was in an unfinished basement with no heat, in the middle of January, with a fireplace whose flue did not work. So all the smoke, you see, of the fire. So we always smelled the smoke on that occasion. And unbeknownst to us, we decided to dedicate ourselves to the Holy Family in this request by the people who are with me that we should not disband, but that I was asked to keep us all together and to relive a religious life in a community of our own. And unbeknownst to us, it was all directed by Providence. And we felt that the models that we should pick were those of that very Sunday, the Holy Family, that would suit us well in our circumstances, the unity of the Holy Family in the midst of chaos, and it was chaos, in the midst of demonic attack, our Divine Savior, Redeemer, King, Sacred Heart, model of protection, of love, of mercy in need, and we needed help. We were very, very poor. Very poor. In fact, we didn't even own the beds we slept on. The brothers slept on wooden chests, and the dividing of privacy was clothes hanging on a wire. I celebrated a birthday in that situation on a 4x8 sheet of plywood with two sawhorses. That's how I celebrated one of my birthdays. And you know, it was one of the happiest ones of my life. Blessed Mother, refuge of sinners, comforter of the afflicted, help of Christians. In those dark moments, our helper, aid in suffering, the heart of our home. And Saint Joseph, Father, protector, guide, helper in need, provider of material and spiritual goods. Those are the ones that we wanted as our patrons. And that's how we began. And so, in some measure, this Mass is a Mass of Thanksgiving. After all these years, and this is the miracle of it all, if I could put it that way. Maybe not a big one, maybe a little one. Because in all of those years, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph kept us all together. And while not without our troubles, and they were many, fundamentally, it was a life of joy, of peace, because of inner unity, always united in principles, supernatural principles, and at the altar. And that is what kept us together. We would have crumbled long ago due to so many trials, but divine help, divine protection, blessings have always been with us when we needed help the most. Some people have told me, oh, Father, you're such a money raiser. Let me tell you, every time I tried to raise funds, never worked. Never. But whenever we needed it, there it was. And I can tell you sometimes some astounding ways in which it happened. Because we always confided ourselves to the Sacred Heart. This is a testimony, this Mass, of the Savior, Blessed Mother, St. Joseph's divine favor and love. Little did we know that we would all be here together with you on this occasion. If someone had told me back then, when I used to look, can I share this with you? I used to look at chapels like ours, that were all established. If we could just have a chapel to have Mass in, if we could just have, if someone had said to me, a day is coming, have confidence, that you will have more than you imagine. A day is coming, but wait, wait. They also serve, says the Bible, who also stand and wait. A day is coming. You see, then all these things will be given to you, but in time. If I had heard that, then I never would have believed it. But here it was. And I think that's one of the big things, one of the big qualities that has been a very source of great edification to me, that despite all of the ups and downs, we've always remained united over all these years, despite our ups and downs and difficulties, never once divided by way of views, opinions, and so on and so forth. Never once. I can tell you that for sure. Whenever a decision has been made of something we must do, since the others have a consultative vote, mine is the deliberative vote. There's not a democracy, you see. Whenever I express to the people, this is our problem, because we always have a chapter and we discuss what's to be done and so on and so forth, and people have different views and so on. And finally, when the decision is made, can I tell you, it is beautiful to see how everybody coalesces. Everybody joins together, puts his own opinions aside, and we go for the goal. It's just great. Such loving obedience, such cooperation, such unity, because we all hold the same views fundamentally. It's a great thing. It's a great, great blessing. Never dissension, ever. That's the sign of the Spirit of God, unity. And so we want to share with you this Mass of Thanksgiving. Because besides defending, preserving us, We have also met that, with that help, preserved and defended and taught the Catholic faith, doctrine and morals. That's why we are thankful for the liturgy, the Catholic faith, and the Catholic Mass that we have preserved, and our beloved Mass and sacraments through all these years. Even Rome knows that, and I won't tell you stories about that one. But what I think of is how many lives have been changed because of this chapel. How many lives? How much peace of conscience has been achieved here? How many marriages? How many instructions? How many converts? Most of the people who we know are converts because of this place. How many converts? How many children's communions? How much spiritual direction? We even have a prison apostolate. Prisoners write us because they know about us and ask for instruction. And this now can say, we can say that people have found their home coming here, haven't they? They found their home. In fact, they say, this is our real home, right here. And that's the reason why, to be frank with you, we can't throw you out. We can't get rid of you. On Sundays, you just stick around. Right? Why? Because as one person told me years ago, Father, you don't know what it's like out there. Here we feel protected, we feel secure, we feel this is, God is with us here, we feel at home here. I know, but, you know, I'd like to eat. So they stick around, now they have a, you have your own hall now, and your own food, and they are. And all because of a group of people, priests and brothers, in a dank, dark, cold, unfinished basement in Irish Hills, Michigan. Little did we know what was to happen. We have baptized you, your children, and now your children's children. We have done that here. And against unimagined opposition, threats and calumny and slander, that's all happened. And yet we're still here. I think that's a beautiful sign of God's loving protection. Apparently, he still wants us here, at least for now. And so with that, I want to thank you all for your loyalty and support and your prayers. And I'm hoping that we can share our Mass together and as well to be abandoned to the future, whatever God sends us. Because you are part now of our family, aren't you? You're a part of it, an extended part. And it's certainly that way on Sundays when we see here forever. And other days of the week when you come and just want to visit with each other. This is the hub, isn't it, that keeps the faith going. Times are bad. Maybe they're getting worse. But we are confident that with the abiding divine protection and loving mercy that our Lord and Savior and Blessed Mother and St. Joseph have brought us, I feel quite confident about the future. I think, lastly, of the words of St. Ignatius, pardon me, St. Francis Xavier, when he was dying on a beach all alone with one native tending him. And his last words were the words that I leave you with at this Mass. For now and for the future, whatever may be sent to us. In you, O Lord, have I hoped. Let me never be put to shame. And that, brethren, is what I wanted you to know about the Feast of the Holy Family, as a little bit of an addend to the Epiphany. Yeah. Well, shall we now, after having brought you to the brink, shall we now continue our Holy Mass? Let's all pray together. Okay? And thanksgiving for what God has given to us. Thanksgiving. and in confidence for the future. I know that we will not be abandoned, whatever happens. God will help us and see us to the heaven that awaits us all. Huh? That's what it's about, right? Heaven. And I am sure that this place will help you on your journey to God. May God bless you.